Well, I want to speak to you this morning from this thought, the holiness of the believer. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the holiness of the Lord. And this morning, I want to talk about our holiness as believers. And we're going to see that, obviously, that holiness has been applied to us because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:14 tells us this. He says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord." Without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord. We know that in and of ourselves, there was no way we could make ourselves holy enough to be able to go to heaven. It was impossible in our own strength. That's why Jesus had to come and give his life for us. And so I want us to start this morning in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. He said in Hebrews there, "Be holy, and without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord." And so Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. And he says this, "I urge then, first of all," so here's the beginning of being holy, "that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And it's whether we agree with who the leaders may be or not, we need to pray for them. We need to intercede for them and even offer thanksgiving that they are over us, because the powers that be have been ordained of the Lord. And we need to understand that too. Whether we think they're a good leader or a poor leader, they're there in God's will and timing. And if there's reasons for it, the good, the bad, and even the ugly. And so we need to understand that. When Paul was writing some of his epistles, it was under a very despicable Roman emperor. And so we need to understand that Paul interceded for that person as well. And he's encouraging us to do the same so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then he goes on in verse 3. This is good when we do that. It's good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I always pray for our leaders at every level in government, city, county, state, national leaders, and even global leaders, that God will touch their hearts, that God will change their hearts. And so he says, this pleases God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Jesus is that bridge builder. He's the one that filled in the gap for us, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, for all men. He did not want any to be lost. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. It's so important that we live holy lives before a lost world so that we can impact our world for good and for God, and to be able to point them to this mediator that we have, this Jesus that we serve, because he gave his life for all men, for all to be saved, not just a certain few or a select few, but whosoever will, the word says, let him come. Now I want us to go to the book of Colossians, little tiny, tiny book right past Philippians. And let's go to Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up at verse number 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And Paul writes this, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," the church in Colossae, the people there, "we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The first portion of scripture we went over just now was interceding for our leadership, our political leaders, those over us. And then here, Paul is again going to intercessory prayer, and he says, you know, guys, ever since we first heard about you, we've never stopped praying for you. And we want God to fill you with this knowledge of his will for your lives, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you may please Him in every way. Again, in that first portion of Scripture, by our interceding for our leadership, the Bible says that that pleases God. And here we see that pleasing God is important again. He says that we may please Him in every way. And how do we do that? By bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We need to understand that in the world we live in today, just as in all centuries of time, we are in a struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil. And sometimes we can't feel like we see the light because of the darkness. Sometimes we feel like the darkness is winning. But the Word says that God has brought us into this inheritance of the saints and into the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, a footnote, even through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We've been brought into this kingdom of His dear Son, King James says, the Son that He loves, the Son that gave His life that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. In Luke chapter 1, which is part of the Christmas story a lot of times, in verses 74 and 75, we're told this, that Jesus has come to rescue us. Just what Paul told the church in Colossae, Jesus has come to rescue us and to enable us to serve Him without fear. In what? In holiness and righteousness all of our days, all of our lives. God wants us to be living this life to the fullest without fear and in holiness and in righteousness. Two words that we're going to really key on in the message today, obviously holiness, but also the word righteousness. It's really important that the righteousness of God has been applied to our lives through Christ. So let's go backwards a little bit here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's do that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to pick up at verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And it says this, Paul writes, brothers, think of what you were when you were called, when God called you into the kingdom of His Son. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of us were influential. Not many of us were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and even the despised things and even the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. The Bible is very clear. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So there's no way that we can boast before God. The next verse, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, catch this, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But I love this phrase here, is that in Christ Jesus, He has become for us wisdom from God. That is, He's become our righteousness. Jesus has become our holiness. And He also says that He's also become our redemption. He's our Redeemer. And so there's no reason for us to boast. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're gonna pick up on that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and just one verse there, verse number 12. And I love this. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says this, "Now this is our boast." We just read that nobody can boast before the Lord for any of our holiness or righteousness or our redemption. But this is our boast, Paul says. "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, the church in Corinth, in the holiness and the sincerity that are from God." That holiness that Jesus has applied to us, the sincerity of our hearts when we share the love of Jesus and the Word of God with others. And he says, "We've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And I think those of us that know the Lord and have served him for any length of time, we can say the same thing, that whatever we are by the grace of God. It's not of works, because we would probably boast about that if we could do it, but we couldn't, and that's why Jesus came. I want us to go now to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse number 22. Ephesians 4, 22, and it says this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new," how? "In the attitude of your minds." We started off this year talking about the mind so much, you know, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might know what God's will is for us. But he says here, "I want you to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Our attitude is so important. You know, some people lean more to the positive side of life. The glass is half full. And others lean more to the negative side of life. The glass is half empty. And so whatever you are, we can fill that glass up all the way, whether you're positive or negative. It can be a glass that's full to overflowing. In coming weeks, we're going to talk about water and what that means to us spiritually and scripturally. But he says, "I want you to be made new in your attitude," the attitude of your mind, your thought life. Guard it, direct it. And then he says, "And also, I want you to put on the new self, created to be like God." Whoa, underline that phrase, to be like God. That's amazing. We are already created in his image and likeness. We know that from Genesis. But Paul says, "I want you to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Change your thinking, change your attitude, and put on this new self that's created to be like God." How? "In true righteousness and holiness." So important that we live a righteous life before a lost world, that we live a holy life before a lost world as well. Skip down to verse 29, and Paul adds this. He says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." The Bible says in honor, we're to prefer others above and better than ourselves. Amen? It's hard for us in this life, in this world, to do that because we read so many things about, being number one and protecting number one, protecting yourself, protecting your family, doing what's best for you, not worrying about other people. That's the mantra of this age, this world. But Paul says, guard our words, guard what comes out of our mouths. Don't let anything unwholesome come out of them, but only what is helpful for building other people up, encouraging them, ministering to them according to their needs. Don't be mindful just of what you need, what your family needs, but what about people around us, friends, neighbors, loved ones? What about them, even strangers? What about their needs? And we do it so it may benefit those who listen. What we say, the words we speak, we want them to be a benefit to people, not a detriment to them. We don't want to tear them down. We want to build them up. And then he goes on to say, and also, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's only one sin that's unforgivable. And that would be if we sin against, if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, just in my estimation, when he's talking here about grieving the Spirit, I think we can grieve the Lord sometimes by something we say or do or think. It maybe brings grief to the Lord, but it's something that if we confess it, God forgives it. It's just the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is the sin, the one sin that cannot be forgiven. And so he says, but don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for what? The day of redemption. Jesus is our righteousness, our holiness, and he's our redemption. But he's saying here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because he has sealed you for the coming day when we're going to be redeemed from this life, redeemed from this body, redeemed from the natural to the supernatural, from the mortal to immortality, from the corruptible to incorruption. One day that's going to happen. And Paul says it's going to happen in the blinking of an eye. One day that will take place. Then he says in verse 31, also get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he caps it off with this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you and me. So important that we be people of forgiveness, that we're willing to forgive. You know, maybe we think, well, Lord, I just can't forgive that. But are you willing to try? Are you willing to try to say, okay, Lord, you help me, I'm willing, but you're going to have to help me to forgive this, because in the natural, I just can't do it. God will help us to do that if we'll pray it like that. And so it's so important that we get rid of all those things that he mentioned in verse 31, and that we become kind and compassionate to one another and forgive one another just like Jesus forgave us. Praise God. Let's go a little bit further. The Romans used to say it this way: facta non verba. Let your actions speak louder than your words. Amen. Don't let any unwholesome word or come out of your mouth, we just read. But let your actions speak louder than your words. Let people see the Jesus that you claim to serve. Let them see Jesus, not only in your words, but in your actions. Billy Graham writes this. He said, a Christian should so live that he would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. I like that. Don't be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Let your words be that clean, that pure, that upright. And then William Booth adds this. He said, could I retrace my life? Could I live it all over again? I should be a man of spiritual stature. I should be a man of sacrifice. I should be a man of prayer. I should be a man of compassion. I should be a man of faith. And I should be a man of holiness. All of those things we could say, man, I should be that. Sometimes I am, and sometimes I ain't. But I should be at all times in those areas. That's important. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul writes this. He says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness, and we do it out of reverence for God. We're doing it because we want to please God. We want to serve him. We want to show him that we are willing, we're doing our best to serve him, to follow him, to obey his commandments. The Bible says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey them. And that's what he's wanting us to do. But we have to purify ourselves sometimes. We have to make the choices on a daily basis. Am I going to do this that I know I shouldn't do, or am I not? Choice, not chance, determines our destiny. So important that we are very careful about the everyday choices of our lives. When I have a chance to speak to young people, I always try to bring that point out to them, that your choices in life are going to determine where you end up in life and are going to determine where you end up in the afterlife. Choice, not chance, determines destiny. So purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and our spirit, perfecting holiness, and we do it out of reverence for the God that we serve. And then I love this. Holiness coupled with obedience that we just talked about, prepares us for service. I love that statement. Holiness coupled with obedience prepares us for a life of service, a life of serving the Lord and of serving others around us. In 1 Chronicles 22:19, David encourages his son Solomon with this. He says, "Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you can bring the ark of the Lord's covenant and all the holy vessels of God into the temple built to honor the Lord's name." The cool thing is today, you and I are that temple. We are the temple of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity resides in each one of us as believers. We are the temple. And so it's so important for us to keep this temple pure and holy. That's why Paul speaks in a chapter about sexual sin. That's the reason it's so abhorrent in God's eyes. There can be heterosexual sin. There can be homosexual sin. There's fornication. There's adultery. But he says all of these sexual sins are especially abhorrent to God because we're the temple. Those of us as believers, we're the temple. And it's so important that we remain holy, be holy as I am holy. And so when David is encouraging Solomon, he's talking about a physical building, a temple, but we today, physically, in our bodies, are the temple. And he's saying, David, I want you to put all of your heart and soul into this. I want you to build this sanctuary so that you can bring in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in my mind, we can bring in the Holy Spirit, something way more powerful than just that man-made ark that they had. But now the Holy Spirit comes into us. David says, you want to build this building so you can bring in the Ark of the Covenant and all the holy vessels. Well, you and I are the vessels now. We're the vessels. The Bible says that God will make us into vessels that are fit and meet for the Master's use. God wants to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ so that we can be holy vessels and we can bring honor to the Lord's name through our lives. Daily Wisdom for Men adds this in relation to what we just read about David and Solomon. The daily decisions that Solomon made to follow God or to follow his own plans had everything to do with his ability to serve God and to serve his people. If he sought God with all of his heart and soul, like his dad told him to, he would be prepared to build God's temple, but also to lead God's people in worship. The consequences for his daily decisions were extremely serious. And guess what? That hasn't changed in all of history. The consequences of my daily decisions and yours are very, very important. They're extremely serious. Then the devotional goes on with this. You may not have as much on the line as Solomon, but your ability to discern God's leadership in your life and to obey his commands and to serve others has everything to do with your and mine inner life. Has everything to do with our inner life. How good are we at that right now? How much time are we spending in prayer? How much time are we in the Word? How much time do we devote to His house? How much time do we use our talents for the Lord in helping other people around us? Those are all important things. If we're going to discern God's leadership, if we're going to obey His commands, if we're going to serve others, it all revolves around how are we doing with our daily walk? How's our inner person doing? How is that spiritual man or woman developing? He goes on, if you abandon your soul through immersion in busy projects and just one more thing to do, you're going to lose the inner capacity to hear God, and you're going to lack the spiritual resources that people around you need. But if your heart is turned toward, and also if your heart is turned toward what you desire, you're likely going to miss the opportunities that God has prepared for us. But if we care for our soul and we direct our desires toward God, then we'll be prepared to act on His behalf and many around us will benefit from our obedience to the Lord. God wants us to be a benefit to His kingdom, not a detriment. I pray that over my life. God, don't let me ever be a detriment to Your kingdom. Help me to be a benefit. Help me to bring honor to the name of Jesus. Never dishonor. These are important things. These are important things. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, watch over your heart. Diligently guard it. Diligently guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard what you think. Guard yourself diligently, he says, above everything else. And then this morning, I want to close with this from Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to begin at verse number 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. The subtitle here in the NIV says, Slaves to Righteousness. There's that word again. We're talking about being holy, the holiness of the believer, but also it's the righteousness of the believer as well. So in Romans 6, we pick up at verse number 16, and he says, Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, I'll get that right in a minute, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to what? Righteousness. Obedience will help make us righteous as well in God's eyes. Obedience. If you love me, you'll obey me. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, remember he's writing to the church in Rome, you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, and now you become slaves to righteousness. So important that we do that, that we choose to do that. Verse 19, Paul says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to what? Holiness. Some things we just read lead to righteousness, and now this leads to holiness. Praise God. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? He's saying, so what was the benefit of you living for the devil? You know, when you were out there living in the world, doing your own thing, you were a slave to sin, doing what you wanted. You know, the old saying back in the 70s, if it feels right, do it, whatever, you know. He says, so what was the benefit that you reaped from those things that you're ashamed of now? Those things result in death. And he's not talking about just physical death. Obviously, all of us are going to die. If Jesus tarries, everybody's going to die. The righteous and the sinner will all die. But he's saying you're going to be separated spiritually. Spiritually, you're going to be dead. You're going to be separated from God forever. Just what Adam and Eve dealt with the serpent in the garden. The serpent says, you're not going to really die. Did God say you're going to die? No, you're not. You're not going to die if you eat from that. You're going to be like God. You'll know right from wrong. You'll be just as smart as God. And that sucked them in. That got them. But he says, you know, no, they didn't physically die when they ate it. But boy, they were separated from God, and they created a whole lot of problems for me and you and all the centuries of people in between, right? Death came into the world, physical death, through that. And all the stuff, all the cares of life, all the stresses, all the junk that we fight, light and darkness, that battle began in the Garden of Eden. And it's never stopped, and it won't stop until Jesus comes, until we see him face to face. Those things that we used to do result in spiritual death and separation from God. But verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and you become slaves to God, the benefit you reap. Here's the benefit now of knowing the Lord. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The result is we get to live forever with the Lord in heaven. That's the benefit. So when you compare the benefits of serving the devil on one hand, and what do you get from that? You get to be, at the end, you get total separation from God, and you get to live with the devil in a place called hell. That's not a good deal. But Jesus says if you come to him, that the benefit that we reap from serving the Lord, it's going to lead us to a place of holiness, and it's going to lead us to the final result of eternal life with the Lord in heaven. For the wages of sin is death, separation from God eternally. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the payday that's coming someday, is that we will have eternal life in heaven forever with Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's because of him that we get to go there. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It really is the gift of God, not of works, lest we'd boast about that.